Things don't always turn out as we plan. How many notice that to be true? None of us set out to fail. None of us say, you know, I'm just going to set my goal today. I'm going to fail at least once. We don't do that. But we find failures come. You know, the Bible records failures in the life of people. Scores of them. Because the Bible talks about real life. The Bible is about real people. And we think about the good guys, and we know who the good guys are. We always think of their successes. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah. Success, 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 success. But look closely. In every one of their lives, you're going to find failure. You want to see a real case study for failure? A real case study for failure in the Bible was Peter. Now, you talk about somebody that really was set up for a fall. You're talking about one of the 12, just 12 chosen to be his closest followers. In fact, he was even one of the inner circle of the three. He was the one who dropped everything to be a follower. And he's the one who wanted to be so much like Jesus that when he saw him walking on the water, he said, bid me to come. I want to be just like you. He preached on the day of Pentecost. He was the one who had that keynote message. He was the one that was given the keys to the kingdom. The first miracle of the church recorded, it was a result of something he said, something he did. In fact, there was a time when he would walk by people and his shadow touching their body would cause them to be healed. First Gentile ever saved, got the Holy Ghost while Peter was doing the talking. Pretty great guy. But when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was hauled off, Peter followed at a safe distance. He edges up to the courtyard of the high priest and he warms himself by a fire with strangers. And there's three encounters that he has with three different people. And every one of them, they recognize him as a follower of Jesus. And they say, you're one of the disciples. You are one who was with Jesus. And Peter denies knowing Jesus every time. And you have to remember that just preceding this event, he said, I will never be offended by you, Jesus. I want to be careful not to be too hard on Peter. I want to point out to you that at the arrest of Jesus, he's the one who showed the courage. He grabbed the sword, you know, and he was ready at that moment to die defending Jesus. While others were hiding out of sight, Peter's still close enough to be seen, still close enough to be recognized. I want to pick the story up, and I want to pick it up right at that moment when he denied Jesus the third time. If you'd like to take your Bibles and read on with me, in Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading at verse 59. Luke 22:59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. This morning I want to talk to you about failure. I'd like to put a title on this, and the title is this: Failures Are Not Final. If. That's a small word, but a pretty powerful word. Failures are not final, providing we handle our failures the way God wants us to handle them. We're going to talk about four steps, actually four things that we can do specifically that we need to do. And I want you to write them down. In fact, you have this little teeny piece of on your bulletin. You might want to take a pen and write down these four things. And if you do those things, I will tell you, you will bounce back from failure. Every time. Every time. So if you've got your pen in hand and have your paper, you want to write this down. Number one, the first thing that we need to do, the first thing that you need to know is that our failures are not final if we recognize that everyone fails. It's not just you. And it's not the end of the world because we all fail. No one's perfect. There was only one who was perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad He's the one that we put our confidence in? He's the one that we believe. And He's the one who's holy. When we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about His absolute perfection and His divine purity. But there's nobody else like Him. You see, has anyone here ever not made a mistake? Has anyone here never made a wrong choice? Now you see, if you failed at one time or another, it means something. It means you are alive. That's what it means. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 2, something very interesting. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways." We are all living proof, I believe, every one of us, living proof of this verse. And if you think you're above failing, you're above falling, watch out. Because pride comes before a fall. And you know, Peter, he should have known better than to make such a bold declaration that he would never stumble. Let's take a look at it. And this is Matthew 26, verse 33. Here's Peter talking to Jesus. He answers to him and he said, now watch. Very, very important to see this. He said, "And if all," everybody say, "if all." "If all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you," but just before I read that verse, let me say this, okay? By the very statement that Peter's made here, he's assuming that everybody else, everyone, all could fall. But not him. Jesus goes on to him and says, "Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And here he's the ringleader in all of this. I think we can find ourselves in this situation very, very easily. Peter said it and everybody affirmed, "Yeah, me too, me too." And you might think, "Yeah, I'll never fall. I'm just like them." And we start off well spiritually. All of us do. And we have the best intentions. All of us do. And we're excited about our plan to succeed in doing something for God. All of us do. All of us are determined to follow Him in the beginning. Content satisfied, confident that our strength and our resolve is going to carry us through. And then something happens to all of us from time to time. We become distracted and we allow these little influences into our lives and all of a sudden attitudes begin to develop. How many know what I'm talking about? And then choices be made and we make the wrong ones and we experience failure. And when it happens to you, just remember this. And this is so important that it happens to every one of us. You've got to believe that. You've got to know that. Look at the person alongside of you. I will tell you, at one time or another, they have failed. They have failed. And so failure's not going to be final. One of the reasons is because we recognize that everyone fails. The second thing, write this down. And that is, our failures will not be fatal if we understand God's love is not the result of a life that is filled with success. Jesus loves us. And He did before we were ever successful. The Bible says He loved us when we were yet. In fact, let me say this. Jesus Christ died for us because we were failures. This is important to understand. It's important to get because Christianity is the story. And it's the story of failed men and failed women who Jesus forgives and blesses in spite of and even because of their failures. Hallelujah. In verse 61, we have this single sentence and it has such explosive power to me. And that is that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Most of us know, I think, what a single look can do. How many of you have had that look? How many kids have had that look by their parents, you know? One look says it all, you know? What kind of look do you think that Jesus gave to Peter? Let me say, it was probably different than we would have looked at him. I should have got a resounding amen out of it. I don't believe it was out of eyes of anger that Jesus looked at Peter, but I think it was out of eyes of affection that looked at him. I don't think it was eyes of bitterness. I think it was eyes of benevolence. It wasn't eyes of criticism. It was eyes of compassion. It wasn't out of eyes of guilt. It was out of eyes of grace. It wasn't out of eyes of hostility. It was out of eyes of hope. Hallelujah. I imagine the look was something like this. Peter, I know what just happened. And I want you to know that because you failed, it isn't all over. I still love you. You know, when we do fall and we do fail, I think sometimes the last set of eyes that we want to look into is the eyes of Jesus. But there's no better place to gaze. You see, when we fail, the last place that we want to go is before Him because He knows everything. He knows it all. He knows all the thoughts. He knows all the details. He knows every part. But I want you to know that place where we go to look at Him is not a place where He judges us, because today it's called the throne of grace. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in a time of need. I think about this. When we're doing something we shouldn't do, when we fall, when we stumble, there we are, laying in the mud, laying in the quagmire. And we don't want to look up. But I want you to know Jesus is looking down with eyes of love and compassion. And I want you to know if Peter never looked up and saw Jesus, Jesus' look would have been wasted. Don't ever waste the look that Jesus has for you. Because it could be the turning point for you. Was for Peter. This was it. He saw Jesus and it was a defining moment. Peter remembering these words of Jesus. And then the Word of God says, he responded by breaking down. You know, there are other words that Jesus spoke, and no doubt he thought of those too, because they were right around the same time, in the same context. It says in Luke 22, verse 32, now this is Jesus talking to Peter, and he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, but when you have returned to me." I got a prophetic word for you. That you're going to fall. That you're going to fail. That you're going to make some bad choices. Because we all do. From time to time. We have regrets. But there's a reality. Because Jesus is saying, but when you come back. And I'm telling you, when you come back to Him, you're going to be a blessing to others. You're going to be a blessing to others. Failure won't be final if we remember God's love and God's forgiveness isn't dependent upon our successes, or it wouldn't be grace at all. The third thing that you need to remember, that is that failure isn't final if we learn to grow from our failures. This is a beautiful thought, and that is that we can make something good out of our failures. Failure serves a purpose and a failure should never be wasted. One of the primary tools that God uses in making us the kind of people He wants to be is our failure. You maybe don't realize this. You don't know how valuable those failures can be to you. He uses it to mold you, and He uses the failure to shape you, and He uses it to develop your character. And truthfully, we just don't learn as much by our successes. We tend, when we're just successful, to be a little complacent. Do we not? We get to the point where we say, "Hey, I'm doing cool. I'm just cruising along. Not having a problem here. And so I don't have to get any better." When God's expecting more. But all of us view failure, you know, as when we look at failure, we realize I've got to change. Something's got to turn over. And so wise men and wise women, they learn, they grow from their failures. They use those failures as stepping stones to get where God wants them to go. They use the failures to educate themselves. We figure out what went wrong. How did I mess up? How did I get to this place? And then we try again, only this time we get help. And we get help from God's Word. In Psalms 119:71, it says this. It said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Another translation said this, my troubles turned out all for the best because they forced me to learn from God's textbook. And you see, it's many times right in the midst of our failures that we go to the Bible. We go to the Word. We open it up. We receive something. We search for the answers, for the instruction, for the comfort from His Word, for the support, for the encouragement. And when we do this, failure can bring about success. And we go beyond where we've ever been before. Beyond so and so, you know. Beyond the mediocre. God has literally educated me through my failures. I had one this year. It was actually just before the end of the year. I want to share it with you. It was Christmas time. And I don't mind telling you, I felt pretty stressed out. I mean, you know, there was the shopping and things that needed to be done, and there's events taking place. And I just felt, you know, that I was really uptight. I went shopping. I was by myself. And had the expedition and pull onto a parking lot, and it had snowed, and they pushed the snow around, but they didn't get the snow off of all of the areas where people walk. They had limited areas to go, and there was a man and a woman that were walking out, and they were walking out of the store, and I was making a turn. They walked in front of my vehicle, and I was making the turn, and they couldn't continue because of where the snow was piled. I was restricted. I felt I didn't do anything wrong, but I knew they had to stop walking as I made the turn. And as I got close to them, they couldn't get away from my car. And so as I'm getting past them, I hear a... The man takes his hand and he slaps my car. Seconds, I was out of that car. Door flung open. What did you do that for? I said. Why did you? I wasn't that close to you. Don't you ever touch my car again. And then I look and I realize this guy's bigger than I am. And I backed my car and I got into it. And I felt such conviction. Right away, I began to imagine. I imagined what would have happened if he came after me. And I might have had to defend myself. I just saw the Oak Creek papers. I did, and I'm not making this up. I'm in the car thinking the Oak Creek News would have said, pastor gets in a fist fight in a parking lot. Or worse, pastor loses a fist fight in a parking lot. Seriously. I realized at that moment that there was an audience of three. There were two people that I blew my witness with. And then there was the Lord Jesus Christ looking at me with eyes of compassion and eyes of love, saying, son, that's not the way I wanted you to handle that. And I thought in my mind two things. Number one, this could happen again. And I want to do it right. What am I to do? And I thought if I could do it all over again, if you do those replays, I'd get out of the car and say, I am so sorry that I got close to you. I don't want to make any excuses. but please forgive me and have a Merry Christmas. And then there was another thought, and the thought is this, and the thought was, how did I get here? How did I get to the place? And as I'm, this is a pastor making a confession here. I wasn't a Christian that moment. I just wasn't. How did I get to the place where I jump out and start screaming at this person? Well, I had to do an evaluation. I felt there was something I needed to know, something I had to learn. I realized I wasn't spending the time that I need to with God. I was running and running, and we can get to that place. But I stopped doing the most important thing. I stopped spending that time with Him that I needed to be with Him. That in my spirit, in my heart, I could be right. I was thinking about Brother Maddox, how he's always out handing cards, inviting people to church. I'm out there yelling at them. Listen to me. I knew I would tell this story, and my wife never knew this. This is the first time she's heard this. But I knew I was going to tell it because I never want to waste a failure. You see, your failures can be your greatest asset. The Bible tells us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He did something because of his failure. And we can tell he had great remorse, but I want you to know having remorse is not enough. Judas had remorse. Judas failed, but what did he do? He ended it all. He just took his life. But Peter learned something. He learned he can't rely on his own strength. Let me tell you something. And when you know that you can't do it on your own, and you're looking for that source. Now listen to this, okay? Because shortly after all of this happens, Jesus is telling his followers to go to Jerusalem and wait there. And he tells them, he said, if you're there, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. What am I saying? I'm saying, listen, this guy's biggest failure is he couldn't witness to even knowing Jesus. You think his ears didn't perk up? I got to get to Jerusalem. I got to get that power. Because I cannot do it on my own. I can make all the promises in the world. I need him. And it leads us to the last key. So success, of course, really depends upon learning and growing from our failures. But the last key is this, and that is, failures are not fatal if we put our failures behind us and we go on. What are the alternatives? Think for a moment. What can we do? All right, we fail. What do? Well, we can give up. That just makes your failure worse. That's all that it does. Or we can live a lie. We could pretend the failure's not there. People do that. People, you know, they make it appear that they're living successful Christian lives. Make it appear everything's fine. Make it appear they're doing well. You don't have to settle for either one of these. I want you to know that. Instead, I want you to know you can redefine failure in your mind. Change the definition of failure. You see, failure is not falling down. It's not. Failure is refusing to get back up. That's what failure is. Come on, let's say what it is. It's not getting back up. And I say refusing because we've got a choice. We can choose. And it's not that you can't. I can't get it. No. Yeah, you can. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 24 and 16, for a righteous man may fall seven times. Seven, the perfect number. Seven, complete. It means it doesn't matter how many times a righteous man falls, he rises again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. Our greatest glory isn't the fact that we never fail. It can't be, because that isn't true. It isn't true for every one of us. Let me tell you something. If you're not struggling from time to time, let me say this, okay? It's because you're coasting, which means you're still failing. You're still failing to meet the expectations that God has for your life. See, our greatest glory comes from overcoming failure by the grace of God. That's the greatest glory. Because we bring glory and honor to Him, because we can say, I can't do this by myself. It's God that enables me to do what I do. Praise God. The greatest testimonies may not be that you reclaim all that you lost. It may not be that all the damage that was done is now undone. It may not be that the consequence of the failure is absolutely reversed. It's like it never happened. But instead, it may be that you now have a fresh start in your life. That failure is there behind you, but now you're starting all over again. You came out of the ashes of failure to go on. And let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Only this time you're different. This time you're wiser. This time you're more sensitive. This time you're more determined than ever to do right. This time you're stronger. This time you realize you can't go on your own, but that God's grace is there to help you. In every situation, in every trouble, Peter didn't live the rest of his life crippled by sorrow and regret. Believe me, he didn't. He went on to achieve, listen to this, he went on to achieve things he never dreamed of doing. Some view failure almost as an unforgivable sin. And so we exaggerate its effect. Failure isn't an end. You can get up and you can become better. You can become better than ever. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. In four steps, recognize you're not alone. Everyone fails. You're just like all the other people. It means you're alive. That's what it means. Also realize God doesn't love and forgive us because of all of our great successes. He loves and forgives us in spite of our failures and because of our failures. Also that we can learn and grow from our failures. And then finally, we must put our failures behind us and we must go on. I know that there are some here today that are living in the wake of failure. You're living in the aftermath of failure. You're living in the devastation that failure has left behind. I may say that many people are here today because they tried to succeed at life and they fell flat on their face. And in their desperation, they began to cry out to God, and all of a sudden, an invitation came, or they passed by the place, found themselves there. And everything has changed. And I want you to know that if you came here because your life's not so hot, You're just like the rest of us. Hallelujah. And Jesus has a plan for your life. And you can start your life all over again. Imagine that. You can start fresh. You can start new. The Bible calls it new birth. A brand new life He wants to give you. He wants you to put your failures, the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the grief, the agony, the hurt, all of that behind you. And walk in a brand new life. A life with His blessing. A life with His power. A life that has His grace and that has His strength in it. And then there's others here. And there's others of us who started our spiritual journey. And we messed up. And we live in guilt. Some shame in there. Trying to hide things from other people so they don't see them. No, no. Don't do that. Put it behind you. Put your failure behind you. Learn from it. Put it behind you. I tried. No, wait, wait. God wants to help you. You've been trying to do it on your own. He wants to help you. See, God has a plan. He has a plan for your life to bring you out of the failure and to bring you into greatness with Him.